Psalm 94, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 94, 1 through 9. I had intended to conclude the series on the return of Christ today, and I will probably conclude that next week, as we break off from that today to deal with the subject of the shooting of George Tiller. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? How should we think about George Tiller and the fact that he was shot a week ago this Sunday in his church, Reformation Lutheran Church? His friends are eulogizing him at his funeral as a generous man who repeatedly overcame difficult challenges. They sang, "A mighty fortress is our God," at the funeral. The pastor who spoke, or a friend who spoke here, said, "Dear God, get heaven ready because Mr. Enthusiasm is coming. Heaven will never be the same. It will be a better, better place with George in it." A large portrait of Tiller hung in the front of the sanctuary, and nearby wreath with flowers with the words, "Trust women." Some mourners wore buttons that said, "Attitude is everything." Before the funeral, about 30 abortion rights protesters gathered. That's abortion rights protesters. There were also abortion opponents there. And they lined the sidewalk outside the church, each holding a white carnation, one with a sign declaring Tiller, his family, and his staff as civil rights heroes. During the funeral, Tiller was remembered for his generosity, his sense of humor. His family issued a statement, "Family, friends, and colleagues have come together to celebrate the life of a devoted humanitarian and a loving father, grandfather, and husband." The pastor who spoke was a pastor of a Methodist church who long served as a chaplain in Tiller's abortion clinic. After George Tiller would stick scissors into the back of the head of each child that he killed, spreading the scissors open to create a larger opening so that he might insert a vacuum tube and then suck their brains out, he then would baptize the corpse, hold a memorial service, and cremate them, and then put them in an urn. This is a man who was not under the delusion that it was a blob of tissue, some faceless, shapeless mass. He knew what he was doing. You don't give little funerals for blobs of tissue. You don't perform memorial services and baptize little blobs of tissue. He knows their people, and he was killing them to the tune of 60,000 in his life. Civil rights hero, humanitarian, generous, funny, Christian, right? Attended a church, called himself a Christian, had a chaplain to grieve, to help grieving mothers, would encourage the mothers to hold the dead baby in her arms. Speculation is going to occur. Was Scott Rader insane? Scott Roeder? Who's insane? What is sane And what is insane? What does it mean to be insane? George Tiller was not a Christian. He was a wicked murderer who killed nearly 60,000 babies. And heaven does not need to get ready for Mr. Enthusiasm. Heaven did not receive George Tiller last Sunday. Hell received George Tiller last Sunday. When the Bible talks about people being blind and utterly dead in sin, do you see what it's talking about? Here is a man who murders 60,000 babies and he's being celebrated by 700 people at his funeral as a wonderful humanitarian and a civil rights hero. He knew what he was doing. He used a loophole in the law concerning the mental health of the mother. In other words, I won't look as good in my bikini, so this is making me depressed. And other such things like that, that fall under the mental health clause, to get around a federal law banning partial birth abortion. Do not be deceived, and I don't think that you here are. George Tiller was not a hero. Neither is Scott Roeder. Revenge belongs to God, according to the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Scott Roeder did not do this. Whatever his mindset was at the time, we don't know at this point. Revenge belongs to God, not to us. We do not get to play God, and we do not get to take someone out. God can take someone out anytime He chooses. And if He chooses to use a person to do it, as He did in this case, that does not mean that the person is therefore free of their responsibility in the matter. Psalm 37, 1 through 10 is instructive. The Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Trust in the Lord. Do not take revenge into your own hands. Don't be deceived. God will humble those who walk in pride. In Proverbs 16, 4 to 5, we read, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to admit, after he lost his mind for 7 years and had to wander out in the pasture eating grass with the cows, he came back to his senses and said, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? For once, he was talking sense. Don't be deceived. God humbles those who walk in pride. And revenge belongs to God, and He will take care of it and reckon with those who seem to be getting away with bloody murder. We should not rejoice in Tiller's death in one sense, and in one sense we should give thanks. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, the inhabitants of heaven rejoice because Babylon has been overthrown. That wicked, whatever it is, country, city, nation, group of people that has persecuted the people of God over and over and over again, while over and over the people of heaven cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And finally, God visits judgment upon the wicked whore Babylon, and the inhabitants of the earth, of heaven, excuse me, rejoice. And yet, we are told in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." If God sees you going, "Yes," the minute you see your enemy fall, he will immediately withhold his hand and withdraw his punishment that he was ready to inflict because you're having such a good time about it. We're not to be sadistic. We're not to be sinfully taking pleasure in the punishment of other people. We are to rejoice in God's justice. So we are not to rejoice in one hand, and we are to rejoice in the other. We're not to rejoice in a sadistic, pleasure-taking way over the fall of others. We are to tremble at that. But when God visits judgment, we are to rejoice that the God of all the earth does right, and that He is good and just and right, and that His own good timing, He takes care of things. Do not be deceived. In this instance, God did punish George Tiller, and He used a sinner to do it. These two are not mutually exclusive. Scott Roeder did what he did because he wanted to, and yet God used him, and God can use a person doing what they want to do to bring about what God wants to do. It can be against God's revealed will for Scott Roeder to do what he did and yet be the sovereign will of God for him to do it. This is proven and shown time and time again in the Scriptures. In Proverbs 21:1, we read that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like a watercourse, He directs it wherever He pleases. The king's heart. You know, the sovereign, the one who has abilities to do what he wants more than you and I do. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar says, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. In 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, we read of one of many instances in the Old Testament where God used a sinner to punish another sinner. He does this over and over and over again. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14, Saul dies. He goes out to battle. It was prophesied that he and his son Jonathan would die that day in battle, and they did. How did they die? By a lightning bolt from the sky? No. By an arrow that a Philistine shot, and it happened to hit Saul. And then it says of Saul, Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. And also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. God killed him. And yet a man shot the arrow. In 2 Chronicles 32, 19-21, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes marching in to the land of Israel. He's had an easy time of his battles, plowing through one group that opposed him after another. And they circle the wagons, so to speak, and they close the gates, and here comes Sennacherib's servants taunting the God of Israel and taunting King Hezekiah and taunting the Israelites, speaking through a translator in the voice of the Hebrews so that they can hear it, so that they can understand it, so that they'll all be terrified. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. They bragged and boasted that have any of the other gods around ever stopped us? So why do you think your God's going to stop us? That's what they said. But the king Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this, and they cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. 185,000, to be precise. So the next morning they wake up, and those who were left wake up, and 185 corpses are laying around them. Sennacherib returned in shame to his own land, and when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. His children killed him with the sword, but it was God who visited judgment upon him, using his sinful children to kill him. God is not restrained. He can use sin, he can use obedience, he can use either one to get what he wants. A person can be actively resisting him and be doing exactly what God wants. A person can be complying with what he says to do in his word and be doing what God wants. Either way, God is not hindered. He doesn't need our cooperation to get done what he wants to do. And there are many other examples in this in the Scripture that I could read and that I could have included in the Scripture passages there. David's three options when he was taking a census, and he should not have taken the census. It was against God's revealed will, and God said, you got three options. You can have plague for 3 days. You can be in the hands of your enemies for 3 months. And now I can't remember the third one. Anyway, the third one, he didn't like that either. And so he chose that he, I think it was famine. And so then he chose to have the plague for 3 days because he said, let me not fall into the hands of my enemies. Whatever you do, I just want it to be directed from you, but I don't want your enemies involved in it. But the point is that God was going to bring the judgment, and one of the judgments would be other people coming against him, doing what they want to do, and God just simply removing the restraint that he already exercises upon them. If God were to remove the restraint of some people, they would just go out killing. That's what they would do. The fact that they don't is because God restrains them. God punished Jeroboam through the hands of Baasha in 1 Kings 14 through 15. You can read about that in 1 Kings 19, 22 through 28. Zechariah, king of Israel, he was evil, and he was killed by Shalom, who then reigned in his place. Shalom reigned 1 month, and then he was killed by Menahem, who reigned in his place. And on it goes. And one is visited by the judgment of another. This was said to be the fulfillment of the Lord in 2 Kings 15, 8 through 15. As a judgment on Jehoram, king of Judah, a lot of these names sound similar, God stirred up the spirit of the Philistines, Arabs, and Ethiopians against him and his family in 2 Chronicles 21. So in order to judge someone, God doesn't need to just send lightning bolts out of the sky so that everyone knows it's God. A lot of times what he does is he stirs up other sinners. What? Creating sin in their hearts? No. Removing his restraining influence from them so that they are hardened and stirred up. And then they are allowed to go forth and commit their wickedness. So in this case, George Tiller was killed by Scott Roeder according to the sovereign appointment of God. It was wrong for Scott Roeder to do it. It was sin. Nevertheless, God ordained it as a judgment upon George Tiller. Don't be deceived by pro-choice arguments. You cannot leapfrog the issue of life in order to discuss the issue of choice. When what rights we have concerning our own bodies. One person's right to live trumps your right to do with whatever you wish with your body. I do not have a right to yell fire in a crowded theater. My right to free speech, according to America, is trumped by your right to safety. This happens all the time in our country and in our laws. Your right to do with whatever you want with your body, which I'm going to challenge that in a minute, can only be discussed after we've established the fact of whether this is a baby or isn't it. Because if it's a baby, then this is a life also, with a body also, who has then the same rights that you have. And your right to live as you want to live does not trump their right to live. Mother Teresa once said, "It is a poverty that a child must die so that you may live as you wish." What would you think if a woman came into this room with a one-week-old baby and said, "Kill it for me. I don't have the money. What with my internet bill, my cell phone bill, my cable TV bill, and going out to eat, and the two cars I like to drive, plus the wardrobe, and the makeup, and the hair salon appointment. Here, kill my baby. It's not convenient for me right now. I'm going to school." Who would consider her wicked? Why is this different? Does it change because the baby's in the womb? It does not. When people tout choice as the be-all, end-all in the subject of abortion, and then turn around and oppose choice when it comes to gun control, school vouchers, homeschooling, welfare support, affirmative action, minimum wage, and so on, they show their duplicity. It's not about choice. It's about you doing what you want to do. It's hypocrisy. All choices are limited by the right to life. I have a right to shoot a gun according to the Second Amendment. At least for now, until our administration does away with that one. But I don't have a right to shoot it at you. Your right to live trumps my right, my Second Amendment right, to do with my gun whatever I want to do. All choices are limited. I have a right to pick up a stick and start swinging it around. But not in your face. Your right to safety trumps my right to do whatever I wish with my arms, and it's ludicrous for me to say, "Well, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. I can swing my arms around whatever I want. Just keep your face out away from my arms." Do not be deceived. It is not your body. God owns it, as He owns everything else on this planet, and you do not have permission to do with God's property whatever you wish. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. Everyone belongs to God by virtue of creation. Believers belong to Him in a double sense by virtue of redemption. In Acts 17:24-26, Paul says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. He gives to all life and breath and all things. He gives it to the baby in the womb, and He gives it to all animal life. He gives it to everything. And we do not have a right to do with whatever we wish that which belongs to God. So it is not your body to do with whatever you wish. And these silly arguments of keep your laws off my body make no sense when you consider how many laws regulate what we do with our bodies all the time. Do not be deceived. Abortion is murder at all stages, not just in the third trimester. That gets all the spotlight, it gets all the attention, and it gets all the shock and horror. Abortion, period, should be horrifying. Who says it suddenly becomes a person in the third trimester? Where is that written? Whatever week that is in the pregnancy, a week before, is it not a child? And in that week, it miraculously becomes a person? Is it a child at this particular day, 10 o'clock in the evening on such and such week of the pregnancy, and 9:55, it's not? Of course not. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them." Much more clear can we get. Do not be deceived. All abortion is murder. And viability is an arbitrary category. Children that come outside of the womb are not viable unless you take care of them. Older people, many of them, are not viable unless you take care of them. They come to the point where they're not able to care for themselves. Are they suddenly no longer persons because of that? No, they're persons. Size is irrelevant to personhood. Reasoning power is irrelevant to personhood. Just because I can't see the victim doesn't mean it's not murder. If I kill someone in the dark, I'm still killing them. They're still a person, and they still died. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not murder. Just because it takes place in an office with a so-called doctor with a white coat on and a stethoscope around his neck doesn't mean it isn't murder. It is still murder even if I can do it without fear of prosecution. The fact that I won't be prosecuted for it just shows how depraved and wicked our country is. Do not be deceived. If it's wrong for someone else to do it, it's wrong for you to do it. If it's wrong for you to do it, it's wrong for them to do it. Laws of God are not putty to be shaped into our hands and conformed to whatever circumstance we want. We hear pro-choice people all the time argue this way. Well, I would never do it, but I can't say it's wrong for them to do it. What nonsense. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's wrong for you, it's wrong for them. If it's killing for you, it's killing for them. It's either a baby or it isn't a baby. If it's a baby, it's murder. It doesn't become right under certain circumstances. Do not be deceived. The nation that kills their children, when their women kill their children, it's a cursed nation that is cursed of God. Lamentations chapter 3. The Israelite women were eating their children. See, O Lord, and look, with whom hast thou dealt thus? Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Lamentations 4:10. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. God gives women a maternal instinct to care for their little ones. When that's gone, that is a cursed nation. Under the wrath of God. God bless America. Don't be deceived. Getting abortion because of rape and incest is still abortion. It's still murder. It doesn't become not murder because you were raped. What was done to you is a horrible thing. Killing the child will not fix it. It won't make it go away. If we paid attention to the Bible, what should happen is your rapist should be killed. That's who should pay. But killing a third party who had nothing to do with it won't fix anything. It will only add now guilt to you. An offense to God and ongoing problems. If someone steals from me, I don't fix it by going and stealing from someone else. What sense does that make? If they steal from me, they must pay. Not someone else. It's still murder. If our state had a clue, if our government had a clue about justice, they would put the rapist to death. That's what God prescribed in His justice system in the Old Testament. Do not be deceived. There will never be compromise on the rightness or wrongness of abortion because it is murder. We don't need people to be more moderate, whatever that means. Wishy-washy, confused, duplicitous. So when our new governor says we need to tone down the rhetoric, you can see that I didn't pay much attention. No, we don't need to tone down the rhetoric, Mr. Parkinson. Murder is murder, and we don't need to soft pedal it. We need to stand firm. This is black and white, not gray. Moderates are confused at best, and at worst, they are hypocritical, equivocating weenies. That's what moderates generally are. Don't be deceived. Pro-lifers do not share in the blame for George Tiller's murder, as they've been now accused. Mr. Roeder does. The state does. Governors, legislators, Supreme Court justices, and presidents who refuse to use God's revelation and common sense with which to make their laws and enforce them. George Tiller should have been put to death by the state long ago. The first time he killed a baby, he should have been put to death, according to the Bible. But we have a government and a state who cares nothing about what the Bible says. No, we're too enlightened for that. We've evolved past the primitive scriptures and their primitive ethics. Now we have survival of the fittest. In Leviticus 24:17, it says, "If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death." If the state won't do it, God will. And did. Do not be deceived. Pro-choice advocates are utterly blind. Peter Brownlee, president of Planned Parenthood in Kansas, he remembered Tiller as a kind, respectful, thoughtful, funny, warm, and committed to his wife and children, and as a man who put the health of women and families first. Tiller saw his practice as reproductive health ministry. Leroy Carhart, an abortionist in Nebraska, has made this comment. He's worried that now we don't have enough younger abortionists coming up to fill the ranks, bemoaning the fact that we just don't have enough doctors coming into this profession. What's the next generation to do? Who's going to come in and kill the babies for us? When us great old doctors have to retire eventually and give up our ministry. Can you spell blind? That's blind. Do not be deceived. They are utterly blind about the most basic and simple ethical issues and are unqualified for public service. If you're pro-choice, you should not be in politics. For you are blind about the most simple and basic ethical issue that there is. Blind at best. Confused at best. At worst, you are in the crowd and you know that you are of eugenics. For there are many, many people, and George Tiller would be one of them, who know exactly what they're doing. They know it's a child and they know it's murder. But they think murder of children is a good thing. Why? Because the planet is too populated. Or because we need to get rid of the evolutionary weak members of the race. Or if you allow these children to come up into a world where they are unwanted, then they are likely to be neglected, and they are likely to become future criminals, and then they'll kill you. One pro-choice advocate said that when pro-lifers bring these pictures of mutilated babies and they put them out on campuses and places to show people the horror of abortion, what we should do is show them the dead bodies of adults who are the victims of unaborted babies. Because if a child is neglected and not wanted, they're just going to grow up and be a nuisance to society, and you might as well kill them. They make no bones about it. They don't hide their motives. They don't sugarcoat them. This is what they believe. This is why I will never vote for a pro-choice candidate. Ever. People say, well, you're just a one-issue guy. No, I'm not. Actually, I consider many issues. But if you can't even get that one right, I don't trust you with anything. You're going to be a great economist and run our economy good while you kill babies? Good. Then you're in the category of Adolf Hitler. He ran the economy really well and killed Jews by the millions. We're going to categorize this is our private life, or your private opinions, or your religious concerns, but how good do they manage the machine? I don't care how good you manage your machine. If you kill babies, I don't trust you any farther than I can throw you. And we'll never vote for you. And will try to discourage as many people as I can from voting for you. Is this politically correct? This sermon? Probably not. Do not be deceived. Unrepentant murderers go to hell. Revelation 21:8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do not be deceived. And finally, I would close with this, because I know some women who've had abortions. And I would not have you believe that there is no hope for you in Christ. If you have committed murder by bringing your baby to a so-called doctor to have them kill them for you so that you could have more money or more time or more education or more something, there is forgiveness in Christ. You come to Him. Even for that. Come to me, Jesus said, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from you, and you will find rest for your souls. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Murderers, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, liars, perjurers, all manner of sinners, come to the cross and you will be cleansed. There is abundant forgiveness with Him. He says in the Scriptures, He is good and ready to forgive all who call upon Him. Come to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that gives us clarity, for giving us an interest in it, for delivering us from blindness. Lord, we pray that You would put an end to abortion. We tremble at the way You dealt with George Tiller. We tremble to think of the way it will be used for further lies. We tremble at the thought of the judgment that our country must be under, of how Your anger must burn against America, and not just America, but so many nations of the world who do the same thing. Lord, cause Your truth to prevail and be exalted and expose the lies of Your enemies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.